guided us up to this point. You have filled us with your word. Allow us not only to retain this word in our minds, but allow us to believe this word. Lord, allow us not to speak of our own thoughts, but allow your voice to be heard in our hearts, and allow us to believe and obey this voice that proclaims to us the gospel. May you have mercy, Lord, on us. Help us with the Holy Spirit so that Uganda may be saved through the people here. We give you all the glory, and in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, we have prayed.
Amen. Amen.
So up to this point, we have seen a pattern with the messages. We understand that the Bible is a word of God. We understand that the Bible tells us about the gospel, and that the gospel is that Jesus is the Christ. Why do we need the gospel? It is because we have a problem, a very severe problem that we cannot solve on our own. But in order to understand this problem, we need to understand original man. Man was a blessed being, and he was given a covenant. But this covenant was broken, and that was the beginning of all problems. Why? Why is breaking the covenant the beginning of all problems? It is because man depends on being with God. Man cannot be separate from God. It is like a fish out of the water. It is like a tree that is outside of the earth. If man is separate from God, he loses everything. But that is the state that we are in right now. All the problems that we have in this earth, whether they're family problems, social problems, money problems, health problems, all those problems are secondary to our main problem. Yes. We're separate from God. But why are we separate from God? Because we have sinned. But why have we sinned? It is because of Satan. Now, in order to resolve this, God has promised one answer consistently. God could have just left us to die, but he did not wish to do that. He promised us the answer, and the answer is written in all the Old Testament. It is not a part of the Old Testament. All the Old Testament is written for this answer, and this answer is the Messiah. We have seen that there are more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah, and we only saw a few of them, but it's the whole content of the Old Testament that speaks about this Messiah. Now, let us look at lecture 11, which is in page 46. If you have your small manual, it's in page 46. And the title of the lecture is Christ. Now, we have explained the essence of the problem of man. If we are going to preach that Jesus is the Christ, we must truly understand what problem he comes to solve. Why is this problem so severe? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Here in Genesis 3, we see the appearance of Satan. We see that Satan appears to man, and what does Satan do? Satan is not here to make your life a little bit more difficult. Satan is not here just to bother you a little bit. Satan is here because he wants to destroy you completely.
Yes.
Please understand that this adversary, this enemy, is not an enemy that we can defeat. A lot of people try to defeat Satan, but they can't. They pray to defeat Satan. They make an offering to defeat Satan, but that is not what the Bible says.
Yes.
Satan is such a fearsome enemy that he has sent most of humanity to hell. That is how great the adversary is. And Satan is only attacking one thing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see him attacking one thing. The covenant of God.
Amen.
The word of God was attacked.
Amen.
Today he's doing the same.
Amen.
This Satan is he who originates all the problem. But what problem did he originate? Sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now we understand that sin is what causes separation from God. But how great is sin? How severe is sin? A lot of people think that they're not that severe of a sinner. A lot of people say, "Oh, I may be a sinner, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as the people outside. There are people who rape, who murder, who kill, who do many things, but okay, I'm bad, I have my mistakes, but I'm not as bad as them." This is what they think, but the Bible says something entirely different. Sin is not just about being good or bad. Sin is about denying God. A fish denying the water. That is sin. us denying God. We, though we depend on God, we try to rebel against God. It's not about if you have sinned a little or if you have sinned a lot. Sin is in all of us. We're all sinners to the point that David said that my sin is so big, so heavy that I cannot lift my head. That is how severe sin is in mankind. Sin is so severe that it separates us from God. Let me ask you, does God love mankind?
Yes.
Is God all powerful?
Yes.
But he cannot be with man. Why? Because of sin. That is how powerful sin is. That is how severe the problem of sin is. And what does it cause? Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Separation from God is our biggest problem. Separation from God is the problem of man. There is no other problem than being separate from God. When man is separate from God, man has lost everything. Man who depends on God is now separate from God, and he has lost everything. A lot of people think that God is someone who can just help them out in life. If I go to God, maybe he'll give me the answer that I want. If I go to God, maybe he will resolve my problem. Maybe if I go to God, maybe he'll give me a good family. This is what most people think. But they do not realize that the Bible says that God is the source of all life. God is the source of everything good. Yes. So God is the source of spirit, and we are spirit. We depend on spirit.
Oh, yes.
But we're separate from him. And if we're separate from him, we have lost everything. This is the problem of man. All the other problems came as a result of being separate from God. We must understand this very well. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 to 24, we have read it extensively. But here, God is diagnosing the problem of man. He is saying, now that you're separate from me, now the woman will give birth to children in pain. Man did not know pain when man was with God. People did not know what pain was, but now that they're separate from God, pain begins. It's not just about childbirth. It's about suffering that comes to the life of man because he is separate from God. Now, man and woman, they both had to look to God. They both had to depend on God. God was their joy. But now God is not there. So what happens? Man tries to rely on the woman. Woman tries to rely on man. And they both fail horribly. Interpersonal relationships come because we're separate from God. Now, God tells Adam, because you have sinned, because you have fallen, now all the ground is cursed because of you. Man was so important to God that when man falls, everything else falls. Yeah. The environment is cursed now. The environmental problem comes because we're separate from God. And then God tells man that he will eat from the sweat of your brow, and that the ground will produce thorns and thistles for him. Now man has to work in order to survive. Before, man didn't have to worry about that. Man only had to worry about being with God and doing his will. But now, man is separate from God. Now he has to only work. He has to dedicate his entire life just to barely survive. And the ground will not give him the food. It will produce thorns and thistles. It will produce suffering and misery. That is the state of man. Economic problems, the problem of money, the problem of provision. It comes because we're separate from God. And also, God says, now you are dust. And because you are dust, to dust you will return. This is the saddest thing that God can say to man. Man was not dust. Man was the image of God. Man was a child of God. Man was a kingly being. Man was the image of Christ.
Yeah.
But now God is telling him, you are dust. You're nothing. That is the saddest thing that God can tell man. Man will die, but not even that's not even the end. Now Adam names his wife Eve because she is the mother of all the living. The generational problems will come to man as well. It will not end with Adam and Eve. Also their generations will inherit the same problem. Why? Because they're separate from God. All the problems that people think they have today, they have one source. They're separate from God because of sin, because of Satan. This is what the Bible tells us. However, God, he has promised us an answer in his mercy. He promised that he will be the one to resolve the problem because we cannot resolve this problem.
Amen.
We cannot resolve the problem of Satan.
Yes.
We cannot resolve the problem of sin. We cannot resolve the problem of us being separate from God. No matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you dedicate yourself to good works, those may be good, but they don't solve the problem. That is why God needs to give us a solution. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." God promised he who will come to resolve all problems. So God promised the Messiah. As you know well, Messiah is a Hebrew word and it means anointed one. In Greek, that same word is Christ. So when you're speaking about Christ, Messiah, you're speaking about the anointed one in your language. So what does it mean for him to be anointed one? God is very peculiar when it comes to names. When God gives out names, he doesn't do it at random. He doesn't just give out a name just because. No, every name for God has a meaning. So every time when it was important, God changed the name of certain people, right? Abraham to Abraham. You see Jacob being called Israel, right? You see Simon being called Peter, right? So God changes the name because there is a significance in that name. Now, God promised the Savior of all mankind, the solution to all mankind. Why would God title him or name him Christ or Messiah or Anointed One? There's a deep meaning behind this. As you know very well, traditionally, only three offices were anointed. Of course, some objects were anointed in the Old Testament. Shields were anointed in the Old Testament. But traditionally, only three offices were anointed in the Old Testament. Only the kings, only the priests, and only the prophets. Does the Bible say that they were anointed? Look at these verses. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" So King Saul, when he was being named as a king, was anointed. Also, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." So here we see David being anointed. So both these kings were anointed. Kings were anointed in the Old Testament. Priests also. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 7 to 9, it says, "Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them, and then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." So priests were also set to be anointed since the beginning. Prophets were also anointed. Psalms chapter 105, verse 15, "Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." If you see this passage, the anointed ones and the prophets, they are the same thing. God is explaining the same thing in a different way. Here, if you have this small manual, we're very sorry. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16 is not this verse, but please look at it in your Bible. The verse actually says, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room." So here in this verse, 1 Kings chapter 19 to 16, it says that prophets were also anointed. So, okay, kings, priests, and prophets were anointed. Anointing does not only mean to receive a special power. Anointing means to be set apart for God. These are not like the rest of the people. They will be set apart for God. But the interesting thing in the Old Testament is that all the Old Testament is about the anointed ones. If you look at the first part of the Old Testament, you see the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And if you look closely at the Pentateuch, you will realize that they speak mostly about priesthood and priests. For example, in Leviticus, you have so many laws about sacrifices. You see also the sacrifices of the patriarchs. All the first part is about sacrificing and sacrificing in order to cleanse the sin of people. However, the priests were not perfect. They could not cleanse the sin of people in a permanent way, at least. When one sinned, then they would be cleansed with a sacrifice, but then they sinned again. They would be unclean again. So God was saying, what you need is not priests like this. You need the true priest of God who will resolve all your sin. Then you see the historical books after this, and the historical books mostly deal with the kings. Kings were supposed to defend the people. They were supposed to defeat the enemy so that the people of God could have victory. But kings, even the best ones, were not perfect. Even David, who was the best king, failed in so many occasions. That is why God was saying, what you need is not a king like them. You need the true king who will be able to defeat the true enemy of mankind, who is Satan. You need the true king. Then the prophetic books. The prophetic books deal mostly with the prophets. They are the people who listened to the voice of God and shared it to the people. They were the link between the people and God in that way. However, prophets, although they were very good, although they gave their lives, they were not enough to reconnect God and the people. That is why God was saying, what you need is not a prophet like them. You need the true prophet who will come. You need the true king, the true priest, the true prophet. In other words, what you need is the anointed one. You need the Messiah. You need the Christ. Why? Because when this Christ comes, he will resolve all the problem of mankind in a perfect manner. That is why God is so insistent in telling us about the Messiah, because the Messiah is the only one that we need. Yes. That is why in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God is promising the true king who will defeat Satan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. When the son of the woman comes, when the offspring of the woman comes, he will crush the head of Satan. He will defeat Satan. This Messiah will defeat Satan. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5-6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are all like rebellious sheep. We all want to follow our own way, but the Lord has laid on him our own iniquity. He will be the one who will bear all of our sins. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us, right? So when the virgin conceives, she will have a son, and that son will be God with us. Not only will he open the way to meet God, he will be God with us. God is promising that the Messiah will restore the relationship between us and God. So because the Messiah solves the main fundamental problem of all mankind, what does that mean? Does it mean that he only solves this problem alone? Once in Guatemala, we were evangelizing, and we asked a person in the street, and we said, oh, did you know that Christ is the solution to the problem of sin, Satan, and separation from God? And he said, yes, I know this. Christ is the solution to sin and Satan and separation from God. Then we asked him, do you know that Christ is the solution to all problems? And he said, no, I don't think so. I think Christ only solves my problem of sin. I think Christ only solves my problem of Satan and separation. But I don't think he is the perfect answer. I think we need more than Christ. This is what he said. But this is the faith of many Christians around the world. This may even be the faith of some pastors. Christ solved my sin in the cross. In the resurrection, he opened the way for me to meet God. But for many people, that is not enough. However, the Bible tells us that included in the meaning of Christ is not only the solution of our main problem, but the solution to all problems. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, it says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. People seek for power and wisdom elsewhere, but the power of God and the wisdom of God is the Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Remember when the Israelites were in the Exodus, they were in the wilderness, and there was a rock that gave them water. Yeah. But it was not a different rock each time. Yeah. The rock followed them through the desert. The rock was always with them, and everything they needed. Even some other verses say that the rock gave them oil, that the rock gave them honey, that it gave them water. Everything that they needed in the wilderness was given through the rock. That rock is Christ to us as well. He's not just finishing the problem and leaving us alone. That Christ is always with us because he is the perfect solution. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. If you are in Christ, you are not dead, you are alive. The definition of being alive is not just breathing. It's not just having functions. Yeah. Being alive is to be with God.
Hallelujah.
In Christ, you can be with God.
Amen.
And if you're with God, what else is the problem?
Wow.
If you're with God, what other problem do we have? Nothing. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Everything in heaven, everything on earth finds in purpose, its purpose in the Christ.
Amen.
Only in the Christ everything is made complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul was praying for the Colossian church and he was saying, I plead to God that you may understand the Christ more. They had already accepted Christ, but they didn't understand the fullness of Christ. They didn't understand how perfect the Christ is, how perfect of an answer the Messiah is. So Paul was pleading and asking God, please God, reveal to them the gospel so that they may realize that the gospel is everything, that it's enough, and that that gospel is the perfect solution to the problem. That gospel, that Christ, is the mystery of God.
Amen.
He is the hidden mystery of God.
Amen.
That was now revealed to us.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 3 verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
Two things I think we can know from this verse. My qualifications, my weaknesses, my position, my authority, my background, it means nothing in Christ.
Amen.
Secondly, Christ is all and in all.
Hallelujah.
He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
Yes.
If you are in Christ, everything, you have everything in Christ.
Yes.
That is the meaning of Christ. What I'm explaining here is not trying to motivate you. This is the meaning of Christ itself.
Yes.
And God promised the Christ consistently throughout all the Old Testament. Who is this Christ? Now you know the meaning of Christ. Most people say they believe in Christ, but they don't know the deep meaning of Christ. They think Christ is only a second name for Jesus. They think Christ is only someone who is promised and that he has come. They think Christ is someone who can only solve a minimum amount of problem or someone you pray to in order to get what you want. But Christ is not that. According to the Bible, Christ is everything. According to the Bible, Christ is the perfect solution of God, the perfect answer of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. Everything is in Christ. Everything finds its purpose in Christ. He's all in all. That is the great mystery of Christ. But who is this Christ? There is only one Christ. Only he who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, and only he who resolved the problem already. Only he is the Christ, and only one did that. Only Jesus is the Christ.
Yes.
In John chapter 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Amen.
Jesus did not say, oh, I forgot this. Please pray for this. Sorry, I forgot about doing this part. Please pray. No, it is finished. I did my work perfectly. The work of the Christ, the work that is the mystery of God, was fulfilled completely. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Can you have holiness without Christ? A lot of people try to find holiness first and then go to the Christ. A lot of people try to find wisdom first and then go to the Christ. A lot of people try to have redemption, they try to have righteousness first and then go to Christ. That's not it. You cannot find these things anywhere else. Only the Christ is our redemption. Only the Christ is our holiness. Only the Christ is our righteousness. Only the Christ is the wisdom of God. God gave us everything in Christ. But people do not want the Christ today. People think it is boring to, Christ. It's, why don't you speak about something else? Why only the Christ? It's because Christ is everything.
Yes.
We must understand this. If Uganda is to be saved, you must understand that the only thing that Uganda needs and that you need is the Christ.
Yes.
You only need the Christ.
Amen.
That is why Jesus was so happy in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's confession of faith, and that made Jesus so happy.
Hallelujah.
Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by flesh or blood, but by my Father who art in heaven. This is the faith that God wants us to have. I need to say this to you right now. It is not just about repeating the words. It's not that these words are a spell. No. In order for us to save Uganda and Africa, we must believe correctly. But in order to believe correctly, we must know correctly. Can you believe in something you don't know?
No.
Or at least you cannot believe in it correctly. If you want to believe correctly, you must return to the Bible. But what does the Bible say? It says that the problem is just one thing. The problem is not money. The problem is not health. The problem is not organization. The problem is not languages. The problem is not anything else. The problem is that all people are separate from God because of sin and Satan. That's the only problem man has, and man cannot solve it. That is why God promised the perfect answer. You cannot come to me, I will come to you. I will send you the Messiah. The Messiah is the true king who will defeat Satan. The Messiah is the true priest who will resolve sin. The Messiah is the true prophet who will reconcile us with God. But he has already done it through the cross and resurrection, and he did it in a perfect manner. This is what we must believe. And if we believe this, if we truly have the faith in it, then we will be able to give the answer to others.
Yes.
Please understand this.
Amen.
Uganda only needs the Christ. The mystery of Christ is so big that all the Bible speaks about the Christ. 66 books he gave to us to explain the Christ. Christ is not lowly. Christ is not basic. Christ is not the center. Christ is everything. We must understand it and believe it in this way. So I would like to pray for you. Father, thank you because you have allowed us to explain a little bit about the Christ. Lord, the Christ is infinite, the Christ is perfect, and only Jesus is the Christ. Lord, allow us not to believe it as an emotion. Lord, we want to have the true faith of believing that Jesus is the Christ. We confess that we only need the Christ. Our problem is not worldly, it's not fleshly. Our problem is that we need the Christ. We have denied the Christ for so long. Uganda has denied the Christ for so long. Lord, we have not preached to you. We have not acknowledged you. But today, we wish to open the doors of our heart. Help us with the Holy Spirit that we may acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the one who resolves our problem in a perfect manner. Lord, and you are with us. You are the message of all the Bible. You are the perfect answer that I need, that Uganda needs. Allow us to believe this through the workings of the Holy Spirit, that all Uganda and Africa may be saved through these people. In the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, we have prayed.
Amen.